Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Micah. Little read during the season of Advent, although Micah is always featured in the fourth Sunday of Advent in year C, if you're counting the lectionary years. It's the prediction of the one who is to come, and it's here that we've received the first mention of Bethlehem. I invite you to turn in your pew Bible and read along with me if you would like, or simply listen for the word of God as I read these words from the prophet Micah, roughly from the period of the exile in the 6th century before the Common Era. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you who are little of the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who shall rule Israel, whose origin is from old, from the Ancient of Days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of the kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Back in 1993, my wife and I got to spend 6 weeks at the Tantor Ecumenical Institute in Jerusalem, on the outskirts, really, of Jerusalem, southwest Jerusalem. In fact, it's so far southwest that the wall of Tantur is the wall of the West Bank, beyond which is the occupied territory. Tantur is an ecumenical institute that does programs, religion, history, and politics of the Middle East. It was a wonderful experience. But the placement of it was also wonderful. From a variety of perches in Tantur, you could look out into the environs of Bethlehem, the ancient city. And from our balcony, you can see Bethlehem. Indeed, that occupied town now, and it was back then too, we could drink our coffee in the morning and see Bethlehem Palestinians climbing over the short rock wall to get it into Jerusalem and work, because even back then it was difficult to get through the Israeli checkpoints. The folk at Tantur would allow this to happen because they understood the meaning of work, and they understand what important thing it was for Palestinians to be on time when they got into Jerusalem. It was a wonderful experience to be right there. Awe-inspiring, difficult, although politically. To be there and realize that there was, in fact, an occupation of this ancient city. Bethlehem goes back, the first reference to it, to the 13th century before the Common Era. If you're counting, that's 33 centuries, over 3 millennia. This is a very, very, very old town. And, of course, Bethlehem is the place in the Bible that we know was the birthplace of Jesus. It was the place that the prophet Micah saw the restoration of the Davidic monarchy and a restoration of peace to the people of the land as the prophet was writing from the Babylonian exile. Bethlehem is also the place where the Church of the Nativity is. Some of you have probably been to that church. It is also an ancient church built in 327 by Emperor Constantine of the Roman Empire, who basically domesticated Christianity by building these churches on places he thought were sites of the life of Jesus. And it's a wonderful old church. When I was there, it was rather dingy, but they have just cleaned it up, and I've seen pictures of it. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful ancient church that is, at least in memory, the site of the birth of Jesus. Just as important is Manger Square, where the Church of the Nativity sits. Manger Square, you can get virtually any kind of nativity set. Made mainly by Palestinians, and we have one in our home, and it sits very close to the bear nativity set that we got in the Rocky Mountain National Park. Now, they don't have a bear nativity set in Manger Square in Bethlehem, but they have virtually every other kind of manger set. In fact, yesterday I was talking to my wife who was down visiting her mother in North Carolina. She was one of the leaders of the Union Presbyterian Seminary trip to the Middle East, and she told me that the last time they were there, one of her colleagues purchased a crest scene that included the Israeli security wall, a miniature form of it, complete with anti-occupation graffiti on it. And you think I politicize Christmas. He displays it prominently in his home now, and as people come to Christmas parties, they can see the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the shadow of a security wall. She told me that she's going again this May. She's going to be leading this trip, and she could get me one. Brought me up short. I didn't answer right away. I said, I'll get back to you on that. You know, I love my political theology, but the thought of the baby Jesus in the shadow of a security wall, think about that one for a moment. I'll have to ponder it. I told her I'd get back to her. The very thought of my wife trying to get through Israeli airport security with the baby Jesus and a security wall. She could pull it off. I don't know if I could. Interesting. Lots of other things on Manger Square. One of the most significant you might expect is a mosque, the Mosque of Omar. Not one of the oldest mosques, but one of the more significant. It is a sign of religious coexistence in Bethlehem, and it is that. It's a very powerful, powerful symbol on Manger Square, Muslims and Christians existing together. I must confess to you, though, that at first the mosque was irritating to me because of the calls to prayer at 5 o'clock in the morning. It would blast out very loud, make it all the way into the Tantour Institute. The gist of the prayers in Arabic, we learned, was God alone is great, God alone is worthy of worship. It was a haunting thing to hear at 5 o'clock in the morning. You know, when you're woken up at 5 o'clock in the morning, you cannot get back to sleep. It felt almost prophetic. Coming from this occupied West Bank city, Bethlehem, in an occupied world, in a world without peace, the minaret crying out, calling Muslims to prayer, and not just a few Christians and Jews to prayer. I was just learning to pray at that time. I've told you this story many times, how I was taking a course in contemplative prayer and the spiritual life and the spiritual arts, and I was practicing them there at the Tantour Institute. And there was a group of us who were awakened by the sound of the call to prayer at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so soon thereafter, we began gathering in the chapel at Tantour for contemplative prayer of our own, Christian contemplative prayer. As I remember that experience, it was during those days that I learned to pray. I learned to pray at Tantour on the outskirts of Bethlehem. I learned to pray by being called to prayer by a Muslim mosque. So I'm very grateful to this day for the Muslim call to prayer. And I think about that a lot. Muslims will pray 5 times a day. How often do Christians pray? I take it as an inspiration for us to pray as often. In fact, I want to say that the only reason I'm still in ministry is because of that Muslim call to prayer. Because I learned to pray, because I learned the power of the contemplative, I am still in ministry. Now, that may sound strange coming from a Christian minister to claim that a Muslim call to prayer is the very reason that I am still in ministry. But in a day when there is so much Islamophobia, in a day when we're hearing about so much violence coming from Muslims and being inflicted upon them, it seems to me important to remember that the vast majority of Muslims are nonviolent, are devoted to the cause of peace with justice. The people in Bethlehem are, the Muslims there are. That call to prayer is a call to peace with justice. It is a call to embodiment of peace with justice. Because I don't know if you know this, or perhaps if you read the Quran, you know it. In the Quran is a higher view of Jesus and Mary than many Christians hold. And I'm reminded of that as I take from Muslims a better understanding of how to live my own faith. And I'm grateful for that. The other thing that is in Bethlehem is the Christmas Lutheran Church. Interesting name for a church, isn't it? It's one of the most vibrant churches, Christian churches, in the Arab world. It has been led for almost three decades by Mitri Raheb, a profound Lutheran pastor who's doing a lot of interfaith work, but also a lot of work building bridges, especially between Shiites and Sunnis. When I think of the work of the Christmas Lutheran Church in that occupied West Bank city, I'm reminded that Gordon Brown, the former prime minister of Great Britain, who is now a UN emissary for global education, in the Post just about 2 weeks ago said that the best antidote to ISIS is education, the kind of education that he lifted up that is going on in Lebanon today, that is pulling together refugees from Syria and Lebanese to learn to live together, Sunnis and Shiites being educated together, children being educated together. But you know, the people of the Christmas Lutheran Church have been doing that for a long time. They understand what it means to be a people of peace. So there you have it, the day-in, day-out life of the people of Bethlehem, Palestinian workers climbing over a wall. Actually, they can't get over the wall anymore because the wall is so large. The security wall has replaced the stone wall at Tantour, and so today you can't really peer over into Bethlehem anymore. But you see people still making their way into Jerusalem and work. You still, to this day, hear the Muslims call to prayer and are hopeful that there are Christians and Jews that are also praying at 5 o'clock in the morning. You hear all these kinds of things going on in the hustle and bustle of everyday Bethlehem, stuff that you don't hear in the media, all happening over the watchful eyes of security cameras and turnstiles and barbed wire. Do you think it was different when the Holy Family made their way to Bethlehem? I doubt it. Because, you know, they didn't go there voluntarily. Caesar decreed a census, and he didn't suggest that they go to Bethlehem. He made them go. He didn't say, pretty please. They had to go. And I know we tend to romanticize the scene, the crash scene. But you know, there is a sense that even back then, Jesus was born in the shadow of a security wall. He was. It was a Roman one, but it was a security wall. And in fact, he was crucified because he was a threat to the security of the empire. You know, Micah was written to exiles in Babylon. And I can't think of a more exiled time as our own, all of us. Think of the exiles going on in Europe today. We think of the fear-mongering about whether we can accept any of them in our midst. We think of all of that and how we are exiled in place, all of us, most of us. We really are, especially if we don't receive them. Here is my prayer for us during this Advent season as we move into Christmas, that we can follow, we can learn from that Palestinian-Israeli Jew that was born in Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ. And we could learn from him how to practice love of God and neighbor. You know, it's the essence of it all. It is the summum bonum, the key teaching of Jesus, Moses, and Muhammad. Because you see, the incarnation did not close off possibilities for God and seeing God in the other. It opened them up. Amen.